living for others each day, humble and meek, helping the weak, loving in all that I say. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Here's my life, take every part. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Help me draw so close to you. Let your love come shining through. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Make me a witness like you, dear Lord, showing the love of the cross, sharing your word till all have heard, serving whatever the cost. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Here's my life, take every part. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Let me draw so close to you. Let your love come shining through. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart.
Sarah, appreciate that. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Notice that when Sarah sings, she's getting further and further away from the pulpit for some reason. Kind of hard to hit those high notes, isn't it? I'm having the same trouble. I don't know why. Yes. Yes, I am. Pray for me, would you? What we're talking about tonight, at any rate. Let me do something with this. I can't preach with something in my mouth like that. Appreciate that. During the prayer, he gave me a lozenger that helped quite a bit. Thank you. We're talking about on Sunday nights becoming a first century church. It seems like the move in today's society is to become a 21st century church. We've got to modernize and jazz it up and make it something that really attracts the world. I've known of some churches that go through their communities and find out what lost people want in a church. I just don't find that in Scripture, folks. I just don't. I can't find that in the book of Acts or anywhere else. What on earth are we designing a church around lost people for when the church wasn't for the lost? That's why the Bible says to go out and reach them. The church is for saved people to come in and worship the Lord and serve the Lord and praise the Lord and things like that. And yes, we always welcome and we always want lost people because that's another opportunity for them to be saved. But our ministry is not to develop something around something that attracts lost people or that is something that they desire. When you do that, you become a church of the world, amen, or a worldly church. So at any rate, we're not looking at the 21st century church desiring to develop a ministry around what many are saying the 21st century church should be. I remember reading some things by George Barna, and he does a lot of, polling and things of that nature. And he stated that a church should change who they are and what they are every 5 years to keep up. That puts your church in a status of flux all the time. You're always changing. In other words, and your people began to wonder, well, what on earth and who on earth are we? I don't believe it's wrong to change ministries as a way of reaching people or redesign things. There's always some changes that need to be made to better reach people for Christ, to better minister to our people as a whole. The truth of the matter is, boy, I'll tell you, if we're not careful, our church has become just like the world, and they are in many cases so much like the world that there's no difference in going to a rock concert than there is to going into a lot of the churches that you go into. And again, I'm not going to stand before the Lord for what they do, and they're not going to stand before the Lord for what we don't do. So, at any rate, I believe there's some things that the first century church did that that we need to uphold, that are patterns for the church that we are to be. And we can't get away from that, folks. It's like building a building. And I go back to this one because I'm more familiar with this building. But we had a set of plans. They were approved, reapproved, and reapproved by the county. Then they were brought back, and we had to reapprove them again. By the way, pray for Gary Manning. I ask you to pray for him. He is having a tough time with the city commission over there. They found some little one-celled amoeba over on his land, and now they may not be able to build after telling him twice that they could. They went back and walked on there, and there was some water and something floating around in it, and so they may not let him build. If he builds, he may not be able to build where he wants to build, and he's going to have to build some kind of pond to put all these one-cell amoeba, whatever they are, in there so they can stay alive. And it's just absolutely ridiculous. I remember, this is digressing, I know, but I remember when we built our building, we got to the point where we were going to have our first service. And we invited the county commissioners and the police and, I mean, anybody and everybody that was somebody in our town to the meeting. And about a week, 2 weeks maybe before we were going to open the doors the first time here, everybody was excited, we get this stuff through the mail that we were going to have to put D-cell, XL lanes. We were going to have to change all of the power lines and all of the water and anything underneath the ground that they had running. We were going to have to change that. And I had Frank DeMari, Vince's son, look at it, who built our building. And he said, well, at that time, it was be about $75,000, $80,000. And he thought, well, that may be a start, but we're not sure where this is going to lead. And so we did fight it. We did win because a lot of the county projects did not meet code. I was telling somebody the other day, I said, you know, it was funny, we got in that meeting. And one of the county commissioners got mad at me and said, well, we don't have the money to meet the county code. And a real hush went over the meeting. I don't know if y'all, some of you might have been there. I mean, it got real quiet. And the lawyer said, well, if we don't have the money to meet county code, how do we expect him to meet county code? And they threw it out. So thank God for that. But at any rate, pray for him because he is having a tough time. And they now are not going to even convene on his behalf in a meeting until November. So I don't know when they're going to be able to start building. But at any rate, with plans, going back to the plans. Going back to the plans, once you get the plans, you know, once you get the permits and the plans and everything, you can't deviate from that. In other words, you can't say, well, you know, I'd really like this auditorium to be bigger because you already have the plans. And so it is with the church. The church has a set of plans in the book of Acts and in the New Testament for what the church should be. We can't deviate from that. I mean, there's some things that maybe that aren't so wrong that some churches do necessarily, and I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that within the confines of a local New Testament church, there needs to be something that brings us not to the lost world, but back to the Word of God. Amen. It brings us to say, we are what we are, we do what we do, because thus saith the Lord, thus saith what the church was in the first century. I believe, folks, to be honest with you, the first century church, with all of its fallacies and some of its faults, was a lot better off than most of the churches in the 21st century. And so we want to see another thing tonight that I think is very important that the first century church had that we need to continue as a church. It must be something that I believe is a central focus for everything that we do. And I want to talk to you tonight concerning the prayer life of the first century church. That which they would come together. You know, I saw something and observed something through the study of a local New Testament church and found in the Word of God. There were two reasons or two concerns that brought the church together. The first one was the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. We must always have that. Folks, someone told me they went to a church, they showed a movie called The Green Mile and basically spoke from that. You know, I'm just appalled. I say that, you know, you say, well, you're being critical. No, I'm just appalled at what we call Bible preaching anymore. Amen. You know, why isn't this good enough? I had a preacher many years ago in a pulpit take the local paper. Why he would take that, but he did, took the local paper, and he preached a message from that and basically never opened his Bible, never turned to the scriptures, and never quoted or said anything about the Word of God, just talked about some issue or something that was in our local paper. And you know, I just, what have we come to, you know, that we have preachers standing in the pulpit and never referencing the Word of God? And I say that to say this: we live in a dark day. What we need is not a message on a movie or a message on the newspaper. What we need is more importantly, powerful preaching from the Word of God that touches hearts and changes lives. Anyway, now, so they came to hear the preaching of the Word of God. The second thing they did was they came to pray. Let's look at some passages of Scripture concerning this. Let's look at, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Now, I'm going to turn to a lot of passages tonight. You can either write them down, turn with me, or whatever. But I'm going to try to turn them quickly, to them quickly, to get my point across and to get through them. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes a lot about prayer. And he writes a lot about praying. And he gives us this truth that there was something very, very important that the New Testament church needed as a part of their ministry. And that is that aspect of praying. And not only praying, because you can pray at home, but there was something about the New Testament church coming together with this aspect and avenue of prayer. Again, look with me in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He's speaking to the Philippian church. In verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Paul understood the importance of praying for the churches that he had been involved in. Let's look at another one that says something similar. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. There was an aspect that Paul understood in that first century church of their need to pray. Look again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verse 2, the Bible says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Folks, I want you to know something. There was a need to pray for each other. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says, continuing instant in prayer. 1 Corinthians 7, 5 says, give yourselves to fasting and prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 says to pray without ceasing. Now again, the church was in its infancy. There was not much else going on. There were people that were interested in coming, number one, to hear the Word of God, to be taught the Word of God. And secondly, they were interested in coming to pray together. And again, in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 18, the Bible says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. So Paul was saying, hey, I want the church, excuse me, to come together and to see the necessity of praying together. That's why our Wednesday night has a prayer time in it. We used to do it at the very end. And you know what I thought? I really thought that this was kind of an afterthought. You know, we're going to do everything else, and if we have time, then we're going to have prayer. So what I did was I changed it for a reason. And some people say, well, you know, that there's a big pause in the service. Well, you know what? If you get through praying, read or pray or whatever. But I felt like we needed to make an emphasis on our Wednesday night prayer meeting. Amen. It was a prayer meeting. We're meeting together, and the focus is I know it is the Word of God, but the main focus was coming together as a church to pray. And so I moved it, and I moved it for a reason, so we could make the focus that prayer time. And you know what? If we never got to the Word of God but spent the whole 30 minutes or 45 minutes in prayer, wouldn't that be something? Amen? Just think what could be accomplished when you and I prayed together and came together for prayer. Now, that may or may not happen, but at least we have the opportunity for it, and we have the emphasis on Wednesday night for that. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." In every church, listen, in every church that Paul started or was involved in, he made sure that there was a presence of the importance of prayer in that ministry. Again, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Watch unto prayer." Let's look at another one. James chapter, you say, "Brother Gary, you must have got your concordance out and got every verse about prayer." No, I got my concordance out. But there are a lot more verses about prayer than what I'm going to read you. James chapter 5 and verse 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says this. It says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now, man is speaking in generality. So it's a righteous man or righteous woman, whoever's praying. And if you're righteous, if you're right with God, then your prayer will avail much. It will mean something of great value to what you're praying for. Now, we see back in our text in Acts chapter 1, that there were some people that had met together, and they began to pray. And it says in verse 14, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." In other words, there was something so important going on that a meeting needed to be instituted at this time. Now, what did prayer accomplish for this early church and for these people here? There's several things that it did. First of all, it allowed them to declare their dependence on God. Again, folks, they are not coming together to try to figure out the situation. Amen. What to do now that Jesus has resurrected? What are they going to know? What they did was they came and prayed and asked God about it. You know, should they quit? Was it real? Is there something else to do that's better than what they were doing at that time? Maybe they should retire from Christianity and go back into paganism. What were they to do? No, they weren't pondering that. They were praying and asking God for leadership and direction in their life. And so what we see is they declared their dependence on God. When we pray, we say, "God, I can't work it out. I don't know the answer to it. I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I don't know what direction to go in, but you do, and I'm trusting you." Prayer is saying, "I can't, but I know a God who can through me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And prayer shows my dependence on an almighty God who has an almighty power to work an almighty work in my life. You know, some people have lived their life, and they look back, and they declare, "I can't believe what God has done through me. Man, God's done a mighty work, and he's done this, and he's done that, and he's done this." And you know what, folks? The truth of the matter is, one day you're going to look back at your life, and you're going to say, "Wow, I cannot believe what God has done through me. People have come to Christ because of God using me. I taught a Sunday school class. I sang in the choir. I interpreted for the deaf." Now, Melanie here, before she learned sign language, was mentally unable to do anything. You're only three. I'm kidding. And she signs very, very nice. She's a great interpreter. But the truth of the matter is, Melody just didn't go to some classes and learn. God's worked in her life to help her. Amen? And God can take what you know and what you've learned and use it for his honor and glory. And so what we see is that prayer shows a declaration of dependence on the Lord. These people came to pray, "Lord, now that you've risen, what are we to do now? Where are we to go? What's going on? I need that dependence, and I need that prayer that declares that. Secondly, it allowed them to seek laborers for the field. Now, we've already talked about that this morning, but in Matthew chapter 9, the Bible says to pray for laborers. Amen. That the harvest plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his field. And that's what we need. Prayer gives us an opportunity to say, Lord, we need workers in our Sunday school. We need workers to interpret for the deaf. We need workers in our nursery. Do we still need workers in the nursery? Okay, we've got it. All right. See, prayer got answered. But we need more soul winners, and we need, you know, this and that and the other. And it allows us to seek God for that which he can provide above our means, and to help us in the work of the ministry. Thirdly, it allows them to come together in unity. Again, in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in what? What does it say in prayer? You know what? A praying church is not going to be a fighting church. They're not going to argue and bicker about dumb things. I've told our church, and some of you that are new, my mom and dad went to a church that had an outside bathroom facility that was built during the Civil War. No lie. It was in the same place, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, where it was first built. Don't know how that happened, but at any rate. Now, it had been reconditioned. There was some new wood on it, so it looked nice. But it was an outside facility. So in midwinter, if you had to go to the bathroom, you had to go outside. The problem was they had no running water to wash your hands. Do you understand what I'm saying? It was an outside facility. An outhouse. That's what it was. Didn't have the moon on it, probably should have. But I want you to know something. The church built a brand new building, nice building, big building. And one of the things they wanted to do was to move the bathroom inside and make one for the men, one for the women, and have running water. Hallelujah. Amen? But you know the church split. Some people wanted that outside. They thought it was defiling God's house to have a bathroom inside the church house. And they split, and some people left the church because they thought that it was going to defile the church when they went to a church that had an inside bathroom. Guess where those people went to a church? To a church that had an inside bathroom. But you know what, folks? Praying churches won't fight over stupid things like that. You know, there's some things that we need to be concerned about. Amen? We need to be concerned about moral purity and righteous living and doctrinal truth. There are some things that are worth fighting for. But I'll tell you, folks, most churches split over the most stupid things. You know, that's just one of them, but I've heard of things that, we've had people, not us, but I've heard of churches when they're building a building get mad because they can't decide on what color of carpet or what color of pews or what kind of pews or what kind of lighting or whatever, and they have two factions. I want you to know the problem is we've come to a place where we look at things and it's my way or highway instead of getting on our knees and praying about and being people of prayer and churches of prayer. And that's what causes the problem. This church had unity, and it was unity in prayer. It wasn't just a man-made, made-up unity. It was something that was spiritual, that was real, that united them for the cause of Christ. Fourthly, it allowed them to seek God's protection. Look what Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 41. Matthew chapter 26, he says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus told the disciples that praying will help you seek God's protection. We live in a world today that is doing everything they can to see Christians fall and stumble. I believe this. I believe most movies today are so corrupt and so vile, and they use such filthy language, and they have immoral scenes, and, you know, the lost world is corrupt anyway, so what does it matter? But when you and I watch that, what happens to us? We began to have a corrupted mind, and we should not. We need to have a renewed mind. We begin to allow these things to come into mind and stir us up and change the way that we think and redirect our whole life if we're not careful. What we need to do is seek God's protection, amen, and ask the Lord's help to give us a pure and a holy mind, to give us a righteous life, to help us walk in the right way, to help us to be a testimony. We need God's protection. We need to make sure, listen, that we're looking and listening and viewing the right things and in the right state of mind and asking God, Lord, help me to be a holy and pure and righteous person. You know, I don't know that it's any different than it was during Paul's day. I mean, he'd walk down the street in Paul's day, and prostitutes were all over in some places of town. He couldn't walk down without them approaching him. At least we have laws and things like that concerning that. And so we may not be better off. I don't know that we are. We may be worse off, but the truth of the matter is we can't live holy. We can be careful. There's nothing wrong. It's not sinful to be tempted. It's sinful to fall into temptation. You know, if David that day, that he walked out onto that balcony, saw Bathsheba, he turned himself around and said, "Yo, man, I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time. I need to be out there with the army." And he'd gotten himself right with God and gotten himself in the right place. That would have never happened. You know, his adultery wouldn't have never happened. And so what we see is that seeking God in prayer will allow us to have the protection of God in our life. It will provide us the realization of God's provision and protection for us, and it will help us to be more aware of our world around us. Fifthly, it allows them to have an increased faith and enlarged vision. Look with me in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. This is talking about Peter when he was in prison. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, the Bible says there, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said. And when they had heard, they lifted up their voice of God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, and hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by faith, by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why didst the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things," and so on and so forth. Man, they really see God. Earlier we find that Peter was in prison, and they began to pray for him, and they asked the Lord to release him, and the Lord did, and they didn't realize that the Lord had answered their prayer. It was kind of a startling thing. Isn't it sad that we're so startled at answered prayer? You know, it should be, I'm not saying we should take it for granted. I'm not saying we should take it lightly, but it shouldn't be a surprise when God answers our prayers. It shouldn't be something that, oh my goodness, you know, I'm overwhelmed that he heard me when I prayed. But that was the situation here. And when that happened and when it took place, their vision of God, their understanding of the power of God and the presence of God enlarged to the place that they'd never been before, that they'd never seen it before. They never described it in prayer and in praise this way before. Folks, I want you to know something. Prayer will increase your faith. It will help you to know that God is real and that he is powerful and that he has a plan for your life and can work in your life, and that faith will enlarge your vision of what you can accomplish for the Lord. Pray and ask God to use you for great things, and he will. He'll give you the confidence that you can do that. He can give you the vision of what can be accomplished, and you will do something wonderful for the Lord. You'll see him in a different light. You'll trust him in a greater way. You'll live for him in a more enthusiastic aspect. Sixthly, and there's 7 points, so I'm almost done. Sixthly, it allows them to face great trials. Peter, again in prison, we find that the churches had victory through great trials and prayed together instead of fighting against each other. We find that when Peter was in prison, that they could pray. And that prayer was the key to getting Peter out of prison. And that great trial, even though that it wasn't a trial that those that were praying were in, was a trial of someone that they loved greatly that was in. And we find that in the midst of that great trial, there was a great victory in prayer. When tempted, pray. Amen. When confused, pray. When the world is fighting you, pray. When the flesh has crept up, pray. Listen, when the devil wants you to do things or say things or think things that are contrary to what you know is right and holy, pray and ask the Lord for his help. I've never prayed where I thought God was too busy for me. I've never prayed where I thought God was out of touch with what I was going through. I've never prayed where I thought that God wasn't interested in who I am and my condition. I may be backslidden out of the will of God and in things that I shouldn't be, but you know what? I've never prayed where I did not realize there was a God that was concerned about my life. Seventhly, it allowed for an open door for the gospel, Colossians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3. This is what Paul had to say in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It says, Paul writing there to the Colossian church says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." Then in verse 2 he says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, wherewithal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." So there was seventhly, this aspect of an open door, that prayer opens doors of opportunity for us to minister in. You know, again, you say, "Well, Brother Gary, you don't understand." No, I do understand, because I'm human just like you are. And I see that there are some things that we think we can't do or can't be accomplished. But I want you to know, prayer can accomplish anything. You say, "Well, this person doesn't know Christ. He's very hard. Probably will never receive Christ as Savior." Pray for him. Amen. Pray for him every day. We prayed for Zolt Sabo for 20-something years. And he waited before he died, but thank God that he did finally accept Jesus Christ as Savior. I want you to know it was the prayers of this church that brought him to a place of needing Christ as a Savior. And, you know, it doesn't matter what I believe. I don't care whether it's at the deathbed or it's a, you know, 4 or 5 year old that receives Christ as Savior. At least they accept Christ, and that's the most important thing. It will allow you open doors at work to present the gospel when you pray. It will allow open doors in your neighborhood to witness to your family and friends that you lived with. It will allow you open doors of opportunity that you never thought possible. When you and I come to the Lord and we get on our knees and we say, "Open a door that I may give utterance of the mystery of Christ." Well, This early church prayed. I don't know if they did a lot of other things, but they did come to pray. When you think about it, folks, they couldn't go to the First Baptist Church if they had a spat, because there was no First Baptist Church but theirs. Amen. And they couldn't decide to go to some other denomination, because there was no other Christian denomination but theirs. They had to stick it out. They lived in a society, by the way, that didn't recognize Christianity other than being a cult. Christianity was a cult when they, where most of these churches were. It wasn't the mainline religion like it is basically today. Even though Bill Maher doesn't think so, he called presidents that believe in God, he called the God space God. He says, oh, they believe in a space God. Well, one day Bill Maher is going to stand before the true and living God and give account of his lack of belief in the true God. But you know what? That's the way our world is going. But still, we find that that Christianity, to a great extent, is still a mainline religion in America. So it's still pretty well accepted in most places, except the public school. I say that to say this. My friend, listen. We still have a door open. Pray for those doors to be open for you. There's an opportunity here, amen, to through prayer to do a great work in the last days that we have before Jesus comes. What should I do then with this aspect of the first century church that prayed? I need to see the importance of prayer in my life, and in your life personally. You need to see, hey, it's important to do some other things, but I need to make sure that I spend some time praying. I wonder how many of us do. I'll be honest. I fall short of the prayer that I need to have. Secondly, we need to understand the work that prayer will accomplish. If I'm going to do anything for Heritage Baptist Church, if I'm going to be anything for Heritage Baptist Church or for Christianity or for Christ itself, I need to have a prayer life that allows Christ to do a work in me so I can do a work for Him in our church. Pray for the ministry, the work of the ministry in our church. Pray for our deaf ministry and our teens and our children and our adults and our young adults. And pray for the flea market as well as the door-to-door and our Tuesday night and Thursday night visitations. And just pray for the general needs of the church and pray for the finances and pray for our missionaries and pray that God would keep His hand around this church, that it would continue to be a lighthouse and it wouldn't fall into false doctrine or coldness or something else. Understand the work prayer will accomplish. Thirdly, commit yourself to it. How many have ever worked out? Raise your hand. You've ever worked out? I did once. I can't think how long ago that was. But remember thinking about working out? Remember, Monday I'm going to start working out. You know, I'm going to do this, this, and this. I've got, you know, all this equipment. We've got tons. I'm going to do this and this and this. And boy, you almost hated it, didn't you? I mean, it was, oh, God. You know, 10 minutes before your workout was going to start, you were hoping the phone would ring or something would happen, and you'd have to, you'd mow the lawn rather than work out. I don't know if you're like me. I mean, I just hated it. But you got started, you know. You did it Monday, and it was a grind on Tuesday, and it might have been a grind on Wednesday and Thursday, but pretty soon you kind of enjoyed it, and you kind of looked forward to it, and it was something that that made you feel better, and you began to lose weight. Maybe I need to work out, I don't know. But you began to lose weight, and you began to feel better, and you began to enjoy it. You began to talk about it with your friends. You're telling them what you're doing. I know what you're doing. You did like I did. You're bragging. Hey, I worked out today, you know. I did 5 push-ups and 3 sit-ups, and I lifted 15 pounds 3 times, you know. And I mean, you're telling them you're doing like I did. You're bragging about it. But you know what? If you commit yourself to that, how it will change your body and your life. But it takes a commitment, doesn't it? You know what happened to me? And it happened to you probably. You started out in the first week, you know, it was kind of tough, and you began to enjoy it, and you know, you began to continue to work out and things like that. And one day, something happened, and you didn't do it. Oh, I'll make up for it on Tuesday. Monday was kind of a busy day. Tuesday come around, you go, oh, man. I'll make up for it on Wednesday. I promise. Yeah, I'll win. You know, 3 weeks later, you know, you're still talking about making up that time. Stay committed to prayer. You may miss a day. Can I be honest with you? I have. I hate to say that. I have. But you know what? Stay committed. Miss a day, but get back into it. Hey, you know what? It may be something that becomes at first hard, like doing anything else at first, but pretty soon you'll be looking forward to praying. Amen. You'll be enjoying praying. You'll keep that prayer journal where on one side, and this is what I encourage you to do, write your prayer requests that you're going to pray for, and on the other side, write the date that Jesus Christ answers them. Amen. And when you skip a day, your day will be, something in it will be missing. And you'll go, oh man, I forgot to pray. We taught Faith to say, dee-dee-dee, where's your sign? It was kind of a combination of some things. And you'll go, dee-dee-dee, where's my sign? I forgot to pray. And you know what? You'll be excited about that next time. You'll be looking for that next time. And that next day, you'll make sure that you make prayer. Be committed to praying. It works. And then I kind of already said this. Lastly, be consistent in prayer. Do it continually. Pray for everything. Amen? Pray before you make a decision to buy a washer, a dryer, a car, a suit. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom and guidance. I remember my mom used to tell me that, and I thought, man, that is so dumb. But she would pray before she'd go out and buy clothes, honestly. She still does. Before she goes out, she'll pray before she goes out and buy clothes. And she'll come back with clothes, and she'll say, oh, you know what, Gary, this is on the rack for $20, and I really didn't want it. But it fit, and it really looked good, so I went ahead and bought it. And when I came up to the cash register, it was only $5. I said, well, la-dee-da. But it was prayer. And you know what? That's how important prayer should be. The things sometimes we take for granted that we think we can do ourselves, we ought to pray about. We pray about the important things, the big things, the things we can't handle. Let's pray about even those things that are just what we do every day. Going to work. Doing a good job. You know, eating, and even buying clothes. What we're going to do without our day, that day, and the next, and the next. And be consistent in praying. That is the mark of a first century church. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we're grateful for prayer. Because we know that God that created everything, even ourselves, that keeps it and controls it all, listens to us. And is concerned with us and knows our need and the answer. Lord, thank you tonight that as we pray, you're listening. And dear Lord, we know there are a lot of other churches, a lot of other people that are praying at this exact same time, but you hear them all. Lord, help us to be a church of prayer. Help us to see Wednesday night as our prayer time when we come together as important. Help us to see even the men's prayer breakfast and ladies' fellowships as time of prayer that brings a great importance to those times. We need that. Lord, I desire that our church be a church of prayer like the first century church, and that we see that as a way to glorify you, as a way to seek your will, as a way to be fruitful in ministry, and as a way to see our church go forward for the Lord. God, instill in us a desire to talk with you in prayer, to spend time with you in prayer, and do it constantly and consistently for your honor and glory. Now bless this time of invitation. We ask these things be done in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. We're going to turn to page number